As our scripture reading today, I'm going to read part of Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. You know, when we read this passage, and I don't know whether you react the same way I do, but my first thought is, what does David have to do with all of this? Why is he brought up in terms of a mention of salvation and a concern? Why is David here? Well, we're going to take a look at that today. That's our goal. But before I do that, I want to say that there are many proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. There's fulfilled prophecy. There's just so many things. But one of the things that amazes me about God's Word is this. If I were going to write the Bible, and you know, obviously I'm not going to do that, but if I were going to write the Bible, I would leave out the bad things about those people who are presented as heroes and great men and women. I think I would have totally skipped over the episode of with David and Bathsheba. Why would I want to mention that about him? Well, the thing about the Word of God is that it does not hesitate to present the positives and the negatives about people who are great heroes. And so when we read about David, we read about his being a man after God's own heart. We read about the great and wonderful things that God did through him, the promises made to him, but we also read of the sins of this man. And the sin that he committed, it's actually two of them at that time, were very heinous sins. First of all, he committed adultery. But then, as we know, he really committed murder. You remember that he sent someone into the battle, Uriah the Hittite, and sent him into the worst part of the battle purposely, to the place where people were being killed, so that no one would know that the child that was being born was David's and not Uriah's. Now, when you think about that, this was a very devious plan, very evil plan. And yet it was done by a man who was loved of God and who throughout his life loved the Lord very much. So the Bible tells us what's good and tells us what's bad. And so it's a truthful book. Like, to me, that's one of the other evidences that this is the Word of God. Well, we're looking at David today. And David, just going to look at a few of the things in his life and then examine what it means, the sure mercies of David. First of all, God chose this man, David, and chose him even though he was the least likely to be picked among the sons of this man Jesse. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" And so Samuel goes, and Jesse, one by one, presents his sons, starting with the oldest, the tallest, the strongest, to Samuel, to see who will be selected. And the first one is Eliab, and the thought that Samuel has is, well, certainly this is the one that God will choose. He is tall, he's handsome, he's just a good person and a warrior. But we read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" You know, I often think about this passage in the Word of God when I'm looking at people that I know who are Christians and some who are non-Christians. And sometimes I look at my Christian friends and I say in my own mind, these are not the strongest, the greatest, the most intelligent. These are not the ones who have loads of wealth. But God doesn't look at those things. He looks at what is in the heart. And so after all but one of Jesse's sons have appeared before Samuel, he finally says, "Don't you have another son? Because these have been rejected by God." And the way Jesse responds, it seems as if he's saying something like this: "Well, yeah, I have another one, but he's this little scrawny guy, and he's out in the field taking care of the animals. Certainly you couldn't mean him." But he's told to bring him before the Lord. And it says, "Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy and had had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.'" And David is anointed as the one who will take over from Saul and will become a king among God's people. Well, later on, David, still the youngster, the small boy in the family, is told by his father Jesse, while his brothers are out on the battlefield, Jesse says to David, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp for your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander for their thousands." And so David, without thinking of doing anything else, goes out to the field just to deliver some good things for his older brothers. But when he was out in the field, he heard the challenge of that Philistine. And we read in the Word, "And David said to the men who stood by him, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, here was David, little boy, and he says, I'll take care of the Philistine. And so David goes out without armor, with just a slingshot in his hands. He picks up 5 stones from the ground. And then the Philistine appears before him and he mocks him. And he says, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to give your body to the animals to eat. And we read that David says to him, that's not the way it's going to be. No, that's not it at all. And he goes on to say, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Later on in the passage it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. You can imagine that the Philistine was laughing his heart out. You've got to be kidding. You're a little kid, and you're going to come against me? I have to look down at you like this. God gives to David that special privilege. And he picks up a stone and puts it in his sling, spins it, and then lets it go. And it hits the Philistine right in the forehead so that he falls to the ground dead. What an amazing story. David, this young boy, is used of God to kill the greatest enemy of the people of Israel. My guess is that nobody challenged him after that. I would imagine that there was not a person who would say, David, well, let's have a fight. No. But we still haven't answered the question. What does it mean that God is going to give to his people what he calls the sure mercies of David? God makes a covenant with David, and it's a very important covenant, one of several in the Word of God, but one that says something very special. And I'm going to read the giving of that covenant. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we read, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. God was somehow going to make the kingdom be a kingdom that would be eternal. It would last forever. But how could that be? Men don't live forever. There comes a time in the life of each individual when death comes upon him and he no longer is able to stand on this earth. Of course, if he knew the Lord, he'll spend an eternity with him. But death is the common experience of mankind. Well, when we look at the word, we find that as we approach further on in the Old Testament, there are some interesting predictions relating to David. Now, I'm going to read two of them for you. They're both in the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 34, it says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." And then in Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." Now, how is this possible? I mean, when Ezekiel wrote those words, David had already died. He was gone. He was off the scene. What was God going to do? He was going to raise up David from the grave and make him king over God's people? Or instead, is he talking about somebody else? Not really David, but one who in God's eyes would be taking the place of David and fulfilling this great prediction. Well, there are many predictions about someone who would be like David. I'm going to read a few of these for you. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." Now listen to this. "On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." We turn to Jeremiah, and in chapter 23 it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely." Jeremiah 33, we read, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." Another verse in Jeremiah 33, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Now, you already know who this greater son of David is. I don't have to tell you. But when we get to the New Testament, we read in the book of Luke, the first chapter, where God speaks to Mary and says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. and David will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So when in the passage we've been studying, in Isaiah chapter 5, it says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. He's saying that the Lord Jesus would come and be a king over all his people. And when we say his people, it doesn't just mean a nation like Israel, as it is today, or the United States, or any other nation. He will rule over the nation of his people. And that's a nation that exists throughout the world and is composed of every believer. What a wonderful blessing God presents for those who know him, that they would be ruled over and nurtured by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus. So I would ask you today, have you come to know him? Is he your Savior? Oh, I trust you have. But it's possible that someone here has never come to know the Lord Jesus. If you haven't, I challenge you today to trust in him that you might have life. And for those of us who know him, as we go further on in Isaiah 55, we're going to read of a challenge. And that challenge I present to you ahead of time is that we, his people, will go out and share the message with all who are around us, all who live upon this earth. Are we heeding the challenge? Let's pray together. Our Father, you have given to us the everlasting covenant. Oh, what a blessing it is in my life to know that though life may be short, Father, eternity is mine. May that be true of every person who's here and of many of those with whom we share the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.